Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke is a doctor. He's a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And he writes this book while Paul is in prison. And in writing this book about Jesus, he uses older documents, such as the Gospel of Mark, as source documents, as well as extensive eyewitness accounts. Jesus' ministry is well underway, and the people are amazed both at the things that he's talking about, that he's teaching, but also the amazing things that he's doing. And as we've talked about for the last couple of weeks, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. Diana will probably see this sign. I think this is on the road from Jericho up to Jerusalem. We'll see that about halfway through our trip. And as he is traveling, as Jesus is traveling, he's picking up more people. There are people who want to join this band of disciples. So we pick it up in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." So this happens as they are journeying on the road. Now keep in mind, for 3.5 years, Jesus is basically an itinerant preacher. Even though he spends a little more time in Capernaum than other places, we'll see Capernaum. But he'll spend, oh, and by the way, little plug, if you want to track us, we'll be posting to Facebook. And so those of you who are my friends on Facebook, you will get that. If you're not my friend, I don't care about you because you're not my friend. I'm sorry, I'm just teasing. I imagine I'll have a whole bunch of friend requests now, huh? Anyway, so we'll try to be posting on Facebook the places that we're going. He's moving from place to place. Keep in mind, these next couple verses don't take place in somebody's living room. They're happening on the road. They're on the road. That's important to what we're studying right now. And someone said to him, Matthew says that this someone was a scribe in Matthew 8:19. And this someone said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." This guy steps forward and he asks to join Jesus' group of disciples. Now, I got to tell you, it looks like this guy is making an unconditional statement, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I'll follow you wherever you go. It's not exactly unconditional. Because you're going to see Jesus is going to bring up something. Jesus is going to do what he always does. He deals with the heart. He knows what's going on inside that little brain of ours. And he's going to challenge this man's heart. Verse 58, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Foxes and birds. So even the birds have places that they call home. Foxes and birds, even the animals, have places they call home. But verse 58, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man. This title, the Son of Man, it does refer to the humanity of Jesus. Yes, that's part of what this title is all about, that he was fully human and he's fully God. Well, here it's kind of talking about his humanity, sure. But this title has a messianic overtone to it. And you don't want to miss this. Daniel the prophet describes the Son of Man as a glorious individual who will one day rule the nations with the authority of God. We get this in Daniel 7. Daniel says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Glorious person, this Son of Man. And he has no home. Do you see the irony here? This title Jesus refers to himself as, the Son of Man, has nowhere to lay his head. The glorious Son of Man. the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will rule and reign forever and ever, has no home. So the lesson here is this. Okay with uncomfortable. Okay with uncomfortable. See, I imagine that, I mean, this happens all the time. I see this happening all the time. When things are really happening in a place, everybody wants to go. You know, it's the latest toy, you know, and everybody wants to buy the latest toy for their kids. You know, that I hear the new Disneyland parade. It's just awesome. Everybody wants to go see the Disney. Right? Yeah, things are really happening in this church down the street. Everybody wants to go. They want to see what's happening. I get that. Big crowds are following Jesus. And this guy shows up and says, hey, sign me up. I'll go with you wherever you go. I mean, you seem to have it together, Jesus. But keep in mind that for 33 years on this planet, the glorious Son of Man did not live a glorious life. A child is born in an obscure village. He is brought up in another obscure village. He works in the carpenter shop until he's 30. And then for 3 brief years, he is an itinerant preacher, proclaiming a message and living a life. He never writes a book. He never holds an office. He never raises an army. He never has a family of his own. He never owns a home. He never goes to college. He never travels 200 miles from the place where he was born. He gathers a little group of friends about him and teaches them his way of life. While still a young man, the tide of popular feeling turns against him. One denies him, another betrays him. He is turned over to his enemies. He goes through the mockery of a trial. He is nailed to a cross between 2 thieves. And when dead, is laid in a borrowed grave by the kindness of a friend. Those are the facts of his human life. But then he rises from the dead. Today, we look back across 1900 years, 2,000 years, and ask, what kind of trail has he left across the centuries? When we try to sum up his influence, all the armies that ever marched, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned are absolutely picayune in their influence on mankind compared with that of this one solitary life. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. So, I know I might offend some of you. The heck with it, I don't care. These are some of the problems. This is one of the problems I have with some of the people that are on TBN. You need to be careful when you're watching TBN. Because there's good people on TBN. Oh yeah, there are. There's good people on TBN. But there's some pretty bad stuff on TBN. There are, that we call them, the faith teachers or the prosperity teachers. And they make it sound as if you come to Jesus and you're going to be healed of everything. You come to Jesus and you pay us money and God will bless you and you'll become wealthy beyond your wildest imaginations. What they call it, 100-fold, they'll talk about, you know. This message appeals to people who would rather get more than give more. Kind of like last Friday. This is real footage from last Friday. So I want to show you, in contrast, a fellow who is doing something a little different. Instead of taking, he's going to surprise other people in the grocery store by paying for their groceries. I like this. Keep an eye on him. He's this guy right here. He makes this move very quickly and then gets out of the way. He tells him that God is good. Watch this story. This was an interesting story. Watch this guy. He just got mugged the week before. I like this one best. What just happened? Some of you may be looking at that thinking, why doesn't that guy show up when I'm in line? And you've got it backwards. This world doesn't need takers. We got enough takers in this world. This world needs people who follow the best giver of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Living the Christian life is not about your comfort. You got to figure this out. It's not about your comfort. There are no immediate perks promised in following Jesus. He isn't offering you a 401k plan or medical insurance. He promises none of that. And don't get me wrong, there are rewards for following Jesus. But your rewards come at the end, when we get to heaven. That's where the rewards are, friend. Don't be looking for them here. Are you okay with uncomfortable? foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you okay with that? Verse 59, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, he says to another, follow me. Now, he didn't tell the other guy to follow him, but this guy he tells to follow him. I'd call this man a casual disciple because he's around Jesus. They're on the road. He's around. He's hanging out with them. But he hasn't made the commitment to actually, seriously follow Jesus. And when Jesus challenges him to get serious, he's going to have excuses. And his excuse is, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, I have to first impress you with my weekly Greek. I have to do that so that I feel better about myself. And so there's a Greek word here. The word let me, the phrase let me is a Greek word. And it's the Greek word epitrepo, which means to permit or allow. You'd have to tuck that away because it doesn't come in until another verse that I'm going to actually use this. But it means to permit, to allow. It's an actual word itself. He's saying, you need to permit me. You need to allow me to do this thing. Now, I got to tell you here, burying parents is a sacred duty. When Abraham died, it says in Genesis 25, verse 9, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite. That's in Hebron. We won't go there. That's too dangerous. Hebron's too dangerous. So don't worry, Diana. We're not going there. But he sets a precedence, the children burying the father. Now, the people in Jesus' day would have been familiar with a book called Tobit. It's a part of what we call the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha, we don't think of the Apocrypha as being inspired, inerrant, the Word of God, like the Catholics do, because it's a part of their Bible, the Apocrypha. But we think that there's some interesting things in there. There's some interesting historical things. Some things are a little bit fanciful, and it gives you a little insight into some of the culture of the day. Tobit is the story of a righteous man named Tobit who lived in Nineveh after the fall of the northern kingdom. He had a son named Tobias who would travel to Media to marry a girl named Sarah. And before he leaves on his journey, his dad has some instructions. And Tobit tells Tobias this. Then he called his son Tobias, and when he came to him, he said, my son, when I die, give me a proper burial. Honor your mother and do not abandon her all the days of her life. Do whatever pleases her and do not grieve her in anything. And so Tobias would go on his journey. He would marry his wife and then he would come back home and eventually bury his father and his mother. And then when they were done, when he buried his parents, then he would move back to Media where his wife wanted to live. Some of the Jews took this as an obligation for righteous Jews to take the obligation of make sure that you bury your parents. That's this concept that is floating around in this situation here. Now I got to tell you, this fellow with Jesus, he has not lost his dad yet. Even today when a Jew dies, they're buried immediately. If the dad is already dead, the fellow would have buried him before following Jesus. So get that out of your head. It's not like dad just died and before I'll catch up to you after the funeral. No. That's not the thing. It's more likely that dad is alive and well and kicking. And this fellow is talking about what he feels is his obligation to his parents. He feels like he shouldn't go and preach until both of his parents are dead and gone. I was thinking about this in my life. If that were so, I wouldn't start my ministry until this year, because this year we buried my mom, and yet I've been in ministry for 35 years. I would have hated to wait until this long. You know, I would have hated. Look at all that. My goodness. So, verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their own dead. Another way to understand this is, let those who are spiritually dead take care of burying those who are literally dead. Sounds kind of callous, doesn't it? Oh, let the dead bury them dead, you know. But follow this. A spiritually alive father, if this guy had a dad who was a believer, if he had a spiritually alive father, then this father will be encouraging the son to follow Jesus. You with me on that? You understand that? Does that sound reasonable? But a spiritually dead father is going to be my excuse. That's what's happening here. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. Let the dead. Now, the word that's translated let, the Greek word is aphiemi. It's not the same word as in verse 59, but it means the same thing. It can be translated to permit, to allow. Allow the dead. You allow the dead to bury their own dead. This fellow wants Jesus to give him permission to wait and first bury his father. Are you following me? I'm worried that you're not going to follow me on this because this is, it took me a while to grasp where I was going with this. So this guy wants Jesus to give him permission to not follow him, okay? But Jesus says, no. The permission belongs with you. You need to give permission to these people to take care of this themselves. Okay, and the lesson here, let's see if I can make sense here, is about taking responsibility. It's about learning to take responsibility for your own decisions. A game hunter went on a safari with his wife and his mother-in-law. One morning, while deep in the forest, the wife awoke to find her mother gone. Rushing to her husband, she insisted on them both trying to find her mother. The hunter picked up his rifle and started to look for her. In a clearing not far from the camp, they came upon a chilling sight. The mother-in-law was backed up against a big rock, and a large lion stood right in front of her. The wife cried, "What are we going to do?" "Nothing," said the hunter husband. "Well, how can you just do nothing?" the wife screams at him. The husband replied, "The lion got himself into this mess. Let him get himself out of it." Oh, come on, I got a much better chuckle first service. So just like the lion, it's important to take responsibility for your own life. That's where I'm going with this. Sometimes we want to use Jesus as our excuse for doing or not doing things. I've heard people over the years use all kinds of scripture to justify their reasons for not taking a step of obedience and following Jesus. The Pharisees did this. You know, when they had money that they could be helping their parents, they would say, "Oh no, this is dedicated to God. I can't help my poor mother because this money is for God." You know, they would use these excuses. In reality, we need to realize that we have the authority to make decisions in our lives. This man wants Jesus to make up his mind for him. He wants Jesus to say it's okay for him to stay home. Do you get that? Are you following me? Jesus, I want you to tell me it's okay to stay home. Instead, Jesus is telling the man, no. The one that's giving permission here is you. And you need to give permission to these people to take care of this instead. Give permission to the dead to bury their own dead. Friend, we have to learn to take responsibility for our own lives. Don't blame Jesus for the things that you are deciding. He says to him, "But you go and preach the kingdom of God." In the Greek, there's two verbs, go and preach, but in the Greek, there's only one command, one imperative, and that's the word preach. So you could translate this, "But you, while you're going, preach." While you're going, preach. The command, the emphasis is on the word preach. Now, there's a lesson here I want to talk about for a few minutes, and I want to talk about family and priorities. See, God is concerned that you have a healthy family life. As we're talking about all this, you might get kind of confused about family, because what he's telling us, what are you going to tell your dad and stuff? God wants you to have a healthy family life. Our marriage is supposed to be a picture of to the world of Christ's love for us, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Moms and dads have a responsibility to love their kids and to teach them about God. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Of course, raising kids is very easy. There's no difficulty at all in raising kids.
We've done lots of research and we basically have parenting all figured out.
Why does everybody say it's going to be so complicated? It's just a baby.
I'm going to make all of our own baby food. From organic things. It's better for the baby that way. Our baby will never use electronics.
iPads, iPhones. You know our baby's gonna be awesome at sports, just like we were.
Potty training?
6 months max.
No accidents. Mama. I am definitely not gonna let myself go when I become a mom.
We're gonna make our baby work around our schedule.
Not the other way around.
It's nap time.
Gotta go. All I can say is, our baby won't be throwing fits in public.
We're gonna have control of our kid, unlike those moms.
I don't know whose kid that is.
Our baby is going to sleep through the whole night.
Yeah, in her own crib.
Raising kids. Paul taught that kids ought to be taking care of their parents in their old age. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, he's talking in the context about taking care of your mom, your dad. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's what God wants, is a healthy family life. And yet as important as family is to God, sometimes family can stand in the way of what God is wanting to do in your life. God wants to be first priority in your life. He wants the right to outvote what others say you should be doing with your life. Matthew 10:37, Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This all takes a lot of balance. That's the way I see it. It takes a lot of balance. Some people make the mistake of using God as their excuse to ignore their family. They sacrifice their family on the altar of the church. Let me say that again. Some people sacrifice their family on the altar of the church. They spend every waking moment at church and they neglect their family. I got to tell you, that's not God's heart. I don't even do everything at church. Why? How could you do everything at church? I can't keep up with it. I quit that a long time ago. On the other hand, other people allow their family to have such a sway on them that they never obey the call of God on their life. They're more concerned about disappointing their parents or their spouse than they are with pleasing God. And so even though God needs to be first priority, you have to do it all with balance, friend. You have to do it with balance. Verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Lord, I will follow you. So this fellow's like the first guy. He's come to declare that he wants to follow Jesus, but he's got some conditions. Let me first go and bid farewell. He's got some conditions before he completely follows Jesus. Now, keep in mind, is Jesus sitting in the living room next door to this guy's house? Yeah, well, let me go back next door and say goodbye to mom and dad. No, no, no. They're on the road for Pete's sake. They're already on the road. The guy has already got to have left somebody. They're already on the road. But Jesus said to him, verse 62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Having put his hand to the plow. This isn't somebody who's met Jesus for the first time. That's what he's saying. The guy's already put his hand to the plow. He's already grasped following after Jesus in some shape or fashion. But he's kind of having second thoughts. He's already put his hand to the plow. There's an ancient agricultural proverb. That's what this is. And this is an ancient agricultural proverb. It goes way back to at least 750 BC. It's not just Jewish. It's even in Greek culture. They have this phrase of putting your hand to the plow. And from the most ancient of times, the man guiding the plow made it his aim to plow a straight furrow. You know, keep those furrows as straight as you can, one after another, one after. Use the field as much as you can. Plow straight furrows. The author Pliny, he's Roman. He's around the time of Jesus. He wrote that the plowman who does not bend attentively to his work goes crooked. You've got to stay on target. You know, if you're trying to plow a straight furrow, but you keep looking over your shoulder, you know what happens? That's how they get those crop circles. No one looking back is fit. The word fit means well-placed or useful. To plow straight furrows, you have to be looking forward. To be useful, you have to be moving forward. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's not so easy to stay on our feet. I want to watch that one again. You want to watch that one again? Okay, that was such a short one. Let's watch that one again. There's a version of it on YouTube where the guy goes in slow motion. I don't know how does he stay up. That's an amazing guy. Stays on his feet. And even when you're on your feet, it's not always easy to move forward. This is in Norway. The one in the back, I don't think she's going to make it. The old man here. He needs a little police help. Moving forward. Now, I got to tell you, I think that there is value. We talk about looking forward. I think that there is value in recognizing where you've come from. And acknowledging what is behind you. I think there can be value in realizing that some of your past has made you what you are today and you need to deal with it. Sometimes a person struggling with addiction will find that unresolved issues in their past continue to haunt them and will trigger them to relapse again and again. And until you learn to deal with the past, it's hard to move forward. I understand that. But there can be such a thing, friend, as getting stuck in the past. where all you do is dwell on the past. All through your life, you rehash the same issues over and over again. You keep replaying the tapes of that person that hurt you, that situation that didn't go right. I know that. I was convicted by all this because I was thinking about things in my life that my go-tos, you know. Your life is like a farmer trying to plow a straight furrow, but you keep driving the tractor looking over your shoulder. Some things in life don't work so well when you're moving backwards. Now you know this is just an accident waiting to happen. Otherwise he wouldn't be showing this. I am impressed by this though. How well would you do if you decided to get on the freeway driving backwards?
Right then, here's the play of the day.
Or not.
Yeah, that's a nice start. That's a really nice start.
You've never done that to yourself. We've all done it, but no, it's what we're about to say. We've all done it before. You're driving, mm-hmm. you miss your off-ramp.
Oh, yeah.
And it just kills you.
In LA
you
have all the time.
Yes, mm-hmm. and you have to go to the next off-ramp and turn around and figure it out. Or
and everybody's telling you how stupid you are.
Right. If you're one woman, if you're a woman in China, you do this. Take a look.
Oh, no.
Oh.
You just throw it in reverse. It's not just that she throws it in reverse or that there's, in fact, a bunch of security cameras that capture it all. It's the fact that she actually has that far to go. It occurs to her that she's going to drive miles and miles backwards.
And here's an idea. Let me straddle the line. Not even get into the emergency.
She went for nearly a mile, and she looks worse. I mean, imagine her driving forward.
Oh, my gosh.
In what way is this safe? In what way does this, how does this make sense?
Did she make it?
Careful.
You're gonna have to come back tomorrow to find out.
Oh, no.
Nothing says part two like
she had the last laugh.
I'm gonna go for now.
I'm sure she made it.
As crazy as that is, that's what some of your lives look like. When all you do is dwell on the past. Sometimes there are people who have hurt you. You know what? You have to let it go. You have to let it go. You've heard me say many, many times, you must forgive them. And you don't realize that it's as much about your healing as it is them. Holding the grudge comes in handy. Comes in really handy. You know, especially if you still live with that person, you know. And they're there and you can always pull it out, the grudge gun, you know. And they mess up again and you pull it out and you see, you remember the thing that you did 10 years ago? Boom! And you win every argument, right? So who wants to give that up? You need to give it up. You need to give it up. You're moving backwards. And you're not useful to the kingdom of God. You're not useful. There are some things that you're not going to be able to do anything about. It was a tragedy. And there's no one to blame. It's not forgiving a person. It's you. So this tragedy hit you. And you don't know. You know what? You have to let it go. You have to learn to move on. You have to move on. Paul is writing about becoming a mature believer when he writes this in Philippians 3. He says, not that I have already attained this maturity or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, some people have misused those scriptures. and this forgetting what lies behind. They try to just forget it. No, you have to deal with it. You have to get past it and then let it go. But don't just put it out of your head until you deal with it. Are you ready to let go of the past and to move forward? Let's stand and pray.